The Word of God to give us hope this morning and healing. It's from Matthew chapter 27. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. This is the word of our Lord. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, who turns to us to heal us and forgive us. Dear brothers and sisters, love is a risky business. Perhaps we've all at one time or another suffered because we have loved. And the more you love, the more you might suffer because of it. Parents, you love those little cherubs that have come into your life, and yet you suffer. For cherubs, angelic beings, they do not always act like. And you pour out your emotions, your heart, your energy, and a whole lot of money on them. And there might come a day where they become teenagers and ask you to drop them off two blocks away from the dance because they don't want to see you walk them in. And you, who are not ashamed to change their diaper in the middle of the night, now feel yourself being shamed by them. Love is a risky business. Love is a risky business. I counsel couples who are going to be married, pre-marriage counseling, we call it. And I ask them deep questions like, "Do you think you really know each other?" "Oh, yeah. We know everything about each other." "How long have you known each other?" "2 months." "What's her favorite ice cream?" "Oh, no. I don't know." Love is a risky business. Oh, no. For those of you who have been married, you've figured out that people change over marriage too. So what you once thought you knew isn't always true. Love is a risky business. It's true in the church as well. God calls us to love. Here's a pretty big audience. The world. All people. And that's a risky business. As a pastor, I'm called to love all of you. And so I might labor and toil at my sermon. And then you might fall asleep. Or I might sit in my office and counsel you from the Word of God, trying to give you loving words of God, and the response might be from some, "Yeah, I know you're supposed to say that, but..." Or together we might partner to train our children in the way that they should go, and we might confirm them, and then we might find out this very difficult stat that 1/4 to 1/3 of our confirmands will not be attending church by Labor Day. Ow. Love is a risky business, whether in the family, in the church, in the world, because we might get hurt. And our Savior knew it. And our Savior felt it. And our Savior experienced it in the most profound and painful of ways with one of his great friends named Judas. When you and I hear that name, or if you've been around the Bible for a while, you hear Judas, and you know at that point in time you could spit over your shoulder and go, "Oh yeah, bad guy." But that's not always how he would have been seen. That word Judas wasn't always another name for a betrayer. Judas was one of the great friends of Jesus. And even more than friend, he was on his ministry team. He was a disciple. He was a core member in the launch team of Jesus' ministry. He would have walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus. Judas, maybe you didn't think about this, but Judas would have done evangelism presentations, would have reached out, would have been mentored by Jesus Christ, would have sat at his feet. Judas perhaps healed the sick and fed the poor. Judas was a key member of the church that Jesus was ministering to. Judas was his friend. And you know that it went south for Judas. You've heard it already today, but how did it happen? I don't think Judas one day just woke up and said, you know, Jesus has loved me wonderfully and shown me the way to heaven, but I'm bored with that. I think I'm going to betray Jesus today and sell him to death. This would be a fine day to do that. I have nothing else to do. I don't think it happened like that. I think it was a gradual thing. Over time, gradually, Satan worked. Satan whispered and Judas listened. And Satan's eyes gradually started to turn away from Jesus to things that were not Jesus, to do what only Jesus could do. For Judas, the flavor of temptation was greed or money. And Judas was in charge of handling the money. He was the treasurer of sorts for this group of disciples. Jesus' ministry was funded by a number of wealthy women, amongst others. And so money would have been passing hands quite a bit. And perhaps the first of the sin that crept into Judas' life didn't seem that big of a deal. Perhaps he said, I just need a little bit of money. I'm just going to write myself a personal loan, but I'll pay it back. Probably. Eventually. Someday. But as sin does, it doesn't stay in one spot. If it's not beaten down, repented of, it keeps growing and festering, and perhaps that innocent personal loan kept growing until Judas was skimming off the top. And finally, his greed kind of comes to light later when John tells us that Jesus is being anointed with oil, a wonderful gift, and Judas threw his arms up in protest and said the money for that could have been given to the poor, but he was making it up. We're told in Scripture that his real upsetness, his real anger was that money could have been going into his pocket because he was skimming off the top. And so it grew and grew, and his eyes gradually kept getting off of Jesus until finally his eyes became set on the idol of greed that he was grasping for instead of his God. And then that sin wasn't just a passing thought, wasn't just something he slipped into, it was something he planned. He looked for a time to betray his Savior because he knew that the people who wanted to kill his Savior had what he wanted, money, and they'd pay him. And he met with them and he planned and he plotted and he premeditated this sin. The same one who had been taught by Jesus personally, that all the money in this world is going away, that moth and rust will destroy it, but he has a place in heaven. The same one who heard all those parables about money management and seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness. The same one who perhaps chuckled when he first heard Jesus make the illustration of a camel going through the eye of a needle being like a rich man getting into heaven. That same one who sat personally and was a regular churchgoer and even a member of the church council is the one who walked away. And then he turned fully to that sin to do what only his Savior could do, to give him what he was missing. And he engaged in that sin and he experienced what you probably have and I have too. Sin is such a liar. It promises the world and it takes the world away. It promises life and it destroys life because Judas betrays his Savior and he gets 30 pieces of silver. And it wasn't long before that silver meant nothing and he tried to give it back. He admitted that he had sinned, and guilt overcame him. And then still, in that moment, instead of turning to his Savior, he turned away and he turned to himself, and all he could see was someone full of sin, and he took his own life. Now for us, it might be tempting at this point in time to cry out, "Oh, poor Judas." And that's true. This is a sad story. And when I read that gospel account, Matthew 27, 1 through 5, when I had you stand up and I said, "Amen," that probably didn't seem like a usual good news account that I was sharing with you when someone hangs themselves to end the text. But before we just say, "Poor Judas," maybe our word should really be, "God, help us." Because instead of pitying a dead man this morning, God is calling out to us to wake up so that we don't follow Judas's dead end. Scripture is filled with stories of people that were faithful at one point in time and went away, and so is the history of the church. And yeah, there's stories in this church of that as well. And so the warning is for us, whose eyes can so easily drift away from Jesus, and perhaps think we've heard this before, we've heard the passion history, we do this Lent thing, we know how it ends up. It ends up at the empty tomb, we got it all right. But you know what I really need in my life right now? I need, and then we fill in the blank with something that is not him. And our eyes drift, and our hearts drift too. And maybe you haven't stolen money from a widow, or skimmed it from the church treasury. But maybe you hear what God has to say about what you should do with your money in the pages of the Bible, and you don't always like that. And maybe you haven't cheated on your spouse, but maybe you've cheated on the bride of Christ, his church, as you've thought of yourself more than the other people around you and how you can serve them and love them. And maybe you haven't betrayed Jesus, but maybe you've been too ashamed to let others know that Jesus is your God. And so instead of betraying him to the world, you'll just be quiet. "I just won't tell anyone else about him. I won't betray you, Jesus. I'll just keep you a secret." And the list could go on and on and on. And our eyes turn. And we grasp at an idol that only enslaves and only hurts and only destroys, whatever flavor of sin it might be. And then we find ourselves like Judas, longing, grasping to do something to make up for it. We hate the thing that caused us to walk away. And then that's where Satan would like to tempt us with the worst temptation, to say, "Die. Despair of yourself. Why would God love someone like you? You've blown your chances. Curse God and die." There was a British poet in the 18th century and hymn writer named John Donne. And he said, "Wilt thou forgive that sin which I have won others to sin and made my sin their door? Wilt thou forgive that sin which I did shun a year or two, but wallowed in a score? Oh, and the devil knows how to get in your head and in your ear when it's the same sins you've been wallowing in for years. And as John Donne, you might say, I am guilty." But here is some good news, which might not sound good at first. God already knew that. And your sin might be shocking and surprising to you, but it's not to God. It's not because he condones it or accepts it or doesn't think it's a big deal. But he knew what you would do. He knew what Judas would do. He knew that love is risky. And he was willing to risk it all, unlike an overly optimistic fiancé or a parent that can only hope and wish that one day they'll turn out all right. He knew all the wretchedness and evil and greed and lust and adultery and sin that I would ever bring into my life, all the ways I'd exchange his priceless gifts for trinkets of idols in this earth. And he said, I'm going to come for John, and I'm going to come for Judas, and I'm going to come for you. And I will risk it all, and I will willingly go to a garden and be betrayed by a kiss from a friend. And I will willingly march to the cross, carrying its own weight, to be nailed and died, killed there, so I will die for you. He knew it all. And that's why he came. And now his message to you and I today is not, I'm here to destroy you, but I'm here to deliver you. Come. He calls out to us. He looks at us and says, friend, don't turn away. Don't turn to yourself and your good works. They could never do enough to get right with me. Don't turn to your depression and despair. I am here. Don't turn to your guilt. I have overcome it. Turn to me and see what I've done for you. I died. I lived all for you and every one of your sins, even the ones you've wallowed in for years, were paid for 2,000 years ago on a cross. You are forgiven, paid in full. It is finished and done. Come, come, you who are weary and burdened. Come, you who are guilty and scared. Come to me. Turn to me. This is how John Donne closed his hymn. And having done that, thou hast done. I fear no more. Jesus says, do not be afraid, but come. If I might quote one more British man. 20th century British pastor J.I. Packer says, there is tremendous relief in knowing that his love for me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery now can disillusion him about me in the way that I am so often disillusioned about myself and quench his determination to bless me. In other words, you still might surprise yourself with your sin as you look inside your heart and mind. But Jesus is not surprised. But now be surprised at this, that he knows it and he loves you still. And he makes you someone new. You are not a Judas. You are a little Jesus. That's what a Christian is, forgiven, cleansed by him, covered by him, loved by him, a new creation. And if that's true, you can risk all for him. Go love the world that might destroy you, because you will not be destroyed in him. Go love those that might hate you, for he will love you still. Go fight against sin and temptation, and when you get bloodied and bruised and fall down, don't look to yourself, look to him once again, and you will find forgiveness and hope and love. For he has not come to destroy you, but to deliver you. Repent. Be restored, be healed by him, and realize that loving him will never be risky. For he will never let you go. He will never disappoint. He will love you perfectly now and forever. Turn to him, only him, always him. Amen. May the love and peace of our God, which goes beyond all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds through faith in him. Amen.